Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
We are continuing with our sermon series through the pastoral epistles. We are looking at 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We began with 1 Timothy in the beginning of the year. We are still in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we are going to look at verses 6 to 10. And our heading is A Good Servant of Jesus. A Good Servant of Jesus. And before we kind of dive in and even recap last week's sermon, because obviously these are the next verses that has to do with those previous verses, I want to ask us a question. In these verses is a well-known verse, verse 7 and 8, which speaks about training yourself for godliness. For while bodily training, exercise, is of some value, godliness is of every value. And sometimes we many times hear and we think about, and the dangers of living in Christian culture is that when we hear words often, we forget to define them, and they sound nice and we go on with life without applying it. Another danger is that if we have a misconception about words often used, we don't re-examine them, and we keep on with that misconception because we don't redefine or re-examine what we think we know well. Are you with me? So I want to ask us the following question. What is godliness? And again, like my wife would say now, we have people that sometimes more confident than they are correct. So when you share, say you think it is, or it might be this. Don't say it is, because now you're setting yourself up for failure. If it is this, then you have the chance of being more confident than correct. And now secondly, growing in godliness. How do you grow in this? Also, if willing, take a stab, person next to you, give it a go. And you're not allowed to quote the kids' church song, read your Bible, pray every day, okay? But that's kind of a good one. Important to ask these questions. What does godliness look like practically? You'd say, wow, that's a godly person. Why? What are they doing? What are they busy with? That would give us the indication that they are godly. And how do we train ourselves in godliness? And again, a little bit of a motivation to recap last week's sermon, which is some of the motivation, but not the primary motivation for growing in godliness. Last week, we looked at verses 1 to 5. Speaking about this interesting topic in our Western culture, the teachings of demons, deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Where scripture says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared, who permit marriage and certain foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. God created everything and everything is good. And we see that we are now living in these latter days. When is the end times, the later days? From the time that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church at Pentecost till the time that Jesus comes back, we are in those last days. We don't have to wait for them. We are here. Okay. And interestingly enough, the Spirit says in the latter days, some will depart from the faith. That's possible for us sitting here. He's speaking to the church. He's addressing the church. Just because we follow Jesus yesterday doesn't mean that will automatically be the truth today. Just because we obey Him today doesn't mean we will tomorrow. There's a chance of making shipwreck, like we saw in chapter 1 of the same book as well. How? By rejecting a good conscience. And because we desire other things, deceitful teachings seem to be appealing, because we like what they say and the promises that they hold. And the problem is that it's a deceitful thing. It's not easy. The devil doesn't rock up and say, hey, Satan, here, do you have 5 minutes? No, it's a deceptive thing. Not easy to see. It says in 2 Corinthians 11 that the devil appears as an angel of the light, so it's no surprise that his workers present themselves as workers of righteousness. And now in light of that warning, that this is going to happen. This will be the case. The Spirit expressly says, some will, not some might. but some will. And we might be the some that will. And in light of that, it gives this action point. In light of that, do the following. Be a good servant of Christ. Apply what I'm about to say. And again, that is a motivation, but it's not the main motivation. And we'll look at that in just a moment. And it's explaining to Timothy how to be a good servant of Christ. And again, yes, as pastor, overseer, elder, whatever you want to call him, of the church, he's called to set the example, but the congregants are called to follow that example. It's not certain things for certain people, but all of us are called to do the following if we want to be good servants of Christ. In verse 11, he says, command and teach these things. In other words, tell the people to do the same and instruct them so that the obedience that needs to happen is clear. But all of us needs to do this. Okay, with that in mind, let's dive in and see what we can learn. 1 Timothy 4, from verse 6 to 10. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Beautiful passage of scripture, but like I said, also a well-known passage with some Christianese in there, words we often use that we don't often define. And as we work through this, we want to ask the question, what is godliness? How do we train ourselves in godliness? And why would we want to? The motivation. Important for us to ask, why would we want to? Why would someone live this way? Why? Because if we see something lacking in our lives, what is the immediate reaction we tend to do, specifically when it comes to the faith? We want to be religious. We want to, through effort, apply. If we see there's fruit that's lacking, we want to go and produce that fruit by effort. That's not how it works. Scripture says, instead of just jumping and kind of asking, trying to do your own thing, ask, why isn't it growing? The root produces the fruit. It's because we sow certain seeds that certain fruit come up. And it says, instead of hacking at the fruit, let's deal with the root. Ask ourselves, why isn't this being produced? And allow God to come and do a work. This would also be a good couple of verses to work kind of from the bottom up, but let's start at verse 6 and work our way down and see what we can learn. Verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And firstly, just to note again, because we, through this chapter, through this book, saw certain things that had specifically to do with men, certain things that had specifically to do with women. But when the word brother is used here, it's the Greek word adelphoi. And when it's used in a mixed context, in the household sense, where there is male and females present, that same word is used. It's in the masculine form, but it means the household of God. And like we saw in chapter 3, we are the household of God. So this is not just for the men, it's for the men and the women, to hear and to obey, to be taught and to teach. Important for us to remember this. Also, when the word brethren is used, it's the assembly, the gathered together people of God. Okay, but the first thing we note here is the word if. Whenever you see the word if in Scripture, it's a conditional statement. It means it's not going to happen automatically. It's not as if Paul wrote to Timothy and said, listen here, in the last time some will depart, there's going to be these deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, but automatically that won't apply to you. But don't worry, this will just skip you. No, if. A conditional statement, meaning that effort is going to be needed. And not effort that we produce out of our own power, but because the Spirit of God resides within us, we have the ability to walk the way that God has created by faith. Amen? But we don't sit by passively. Yes, we don't work for our salvation, but because of salvation, we start to work. Are you with me? Like we so clearly heard the last week while we were busy with Encounter 3 as well. Religion says, I obey, therefore I am loved and accepted. Irreligious people say, I'm loved and accepted, therefore I don't have to obey. But the gospel says, because I'm loved and accepted, therefore I obey. When we understand the love God has for us, when we understand the salvation of God, the willingness to obey flows out from there. That is what faith means. If we have faith in Christ, we obey Christ. We follow Christ. But effort is needed if we follow Jesus. Then we have these things. What are these things? These things refer to the context of the whole letter that Paul has been writing to Timothy. And summed up, it is to proclaim the truth of the gospel in light of false teaching. These things. If you continuously preach the truth in light of what is false, you'll be a good and faithful servant of Christ. To proclaim the truth in light of deception. If you put these things before the brothers, if you remind them of this, command them of this, encourage them to obey this, apply this, proclaim this, you'll be a good servant. And again, like we saw, that's true not for only for the pastor, but for the whole of the congregation. To be formed by the truth of the gospel and to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And it says that then you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And also interesting, this implies a willingness. Paul implies that Timothy wants to be a good servant of Jesus. And the question I want to ask us, do we want to be good servants of Christ? And again, the problem that we have in our modern culture is we think that because we know something, it's automatically true, which is not the case. I know I should want to be a good servant. That doesn't make me one. That doesn't make me willing to be one even. I know that I should love God most. That doesn't mean that I automatically do. I know that I should want to obey God, but just because I know that doesn't make that true. Are you with me? Just because we know it doesn't mean it's a reality we believe and actually want to live out. How would we know? If the intentionality follows afterwards. Because as humans, at least one thing about us is very simple. Why do we do certain things? Because we want to. Why don't we do certain things? Because we don't want to. It's as simple as that. If we read scripture, why? It's because we want to. The motive might be good or bad, but nonetheless we want to. It's like my oldest boy would say, he sometimes just yells. There's this high-pitched yell. Kind of stabs you a little bit, catches me off guard. And then when I ask him, why do you yell like that? He says, yes, because I want to. Why do we do certain things? It's because we want to. And to note that as we work through this as well, and we'll get to the motivation in just a moment. Not to try hard if we see we don't, but to kind of get to the heart of the matter. Very important for us to understand. And like we saw last week, if we want to hold fast to the truth, and if we want to proclaim the truth, then we must know the truth. That makes sense. The second part of that same verse. Being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And note there that there is a past thing that happened and there's a present thing that's busy happening. Being trained doesn't mean you have been trained. It means you are busy being trained. Something that's busy happening. In the Greek, it's a present tense. So you have committed to follow God and you are being trained. And what Paul is busy saying, and it's important for us to grasp, he doesn't say, hey, Timothy, you are now at a place where you know everything. We can't teach you anything more. There's nothing that you can better understand. You are equipped and now go and teach. He's saying, no, as you receive, as you are being trained, put it before the brothers. As I am teaching you, you teach them. In other words, the little that you grow and learn today is the little that you can model and teach others tomorrow. Important for us to understand this. We don't have to wait until some area of perfection before we can start sharing our faith. Like we said, if you say that you cannot share the gospel with others because you don't understand the gospel well, you don't know why you are saved. But do you realize that? If you say, I can't explain to someone else how faith works, you are saying you don't know why you are saved. And then you should consider your salvation. Because what got you saved is what you need to get others saved. Amen? And the message that saved you is what you need to proclaim to others to save them. Will you grow in maybe explaining it, defining it better? Yes, by all means. But that initial thing that you received that saved you is what you can give to get others saved as well. We don't have to wait. And we should get into the habit of what we learn today, we teach others tomorrow. And again, one of the basic things of the Christian life that we see here is if you do not follow, you cannot lead. The good doctrine that you have followed. Timothy, you've been a faithful follower. Now you are going to lead. You have been trained. You have learned the good doctrine. Now you can teach others. If you don't learn, we cannot teach. If we cannot follow, we cannot lead. And one of the interesting things about the Christian life is if you do follow, you will lead. And if you do learn, you will teach. That's what the gospel does in us. The truth always produces something in us and through us. Always. We saw that in chapter 3, verse 15. The church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. In other words, a place formed by the truth, and what we uphold and proclaim is the truth. A work in us, a work through us. And that's true of the congregation assembled and true of each individual of that congregation. The truth shapes us, and the truth is what we hold up like a pillar for all to see. And if that is not the case, then we should consider, do I know and believe the truth? If the truth hasn't changed me, and if it hasn't led me to proclaim that truth, then maybe I don't know the truth. Are you with me? Important to realize that. And the interesting thing here, and as we'll see now as well, when it comes to growing in godliness, that Paul is busy speaking about Timothy's growth in godliness. Yes, it focuses on teaching others, but it's for his growth. Important to note this. He's speaking about his growth. In other words, to kind of sum it up in a different way, he says to Timothy, if you want to hold fast to the truth, constantly proclaim it to others. If you want to hold fast to the truth, constantly proclaim it to others. If you want to make sure that you do not get led astray, proclaim the truth to others. It sounds strange, doesn't it? Focus on others. Proclaim the truth to others. It's a means of perseverance in the faith, proclaiming the truth to others. Because look what the next verse says. It says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. And it doesn't say irrelevant, irreverent, unholy myths. Stuff that's not about God, devotion to God, a fear of God, obedience to God, silly myths. I don't know if you've ever heard the word old wives' tales. This is where it comes from, this scripture. The older translations literally translate it as old wives' tales. It has nothing to do with that. But, or rather, train yourself for godliness. Meaning one of two things is going to happen here. Either you are going to train yourself in godliness, or you're going to devote yourself or have stuff to do with these irreverent, silly myths. And one of the important things that we should note here is that how Timothy is to be trained in godliness is by proclaiming the truth to others. Paul is telling Timothy, listen here, your growth in godliness is not just dependent on knowing the truth, but in sharing the truth with others. That's where growth lies. And if we don't understand that, we are going to think that growing in godliness means growing in knowledge. I already understand the gospel, but I want to grow more. So there must be some hidden knowledge, some mysterious wisdom that I need to attain to. And Paul says, if that is how you think, then that's going to lead you to be deceived. It's not extra knowledge. It's sharing that knowledge. That's godliness. That's growth. What does godliness mean? It means living life God's way. That's godliness. Every area of life that I live, that way of life in God's way, that's godly. Reflects the goodness of God. And not only how I live, but the motive as to why. Why do I do that? I received it from God, and I do it God's way for God, as unto the Lord, for His glory, because He is good, and He saved me. Every area of life that I don't live in God's way, it's ungodly. It's not godly. Godly lives is living life God's way. And God says, for those who follow me, for those who want to grow, those who want to become like me, it's not just knowing the truth, but it's proclaiming the truth. We've kind of rehearsed and repeated that a couple of times throughout these last weeks. That's what a disciple does. A disciple is someone who, like Jesus, lives and preaches the gospel while teaching others to do the same. And if one of those aspects are missing in our lives, then we should ask the question, am I saved? Am I a disciple? Not because those things make me saved, but because that's what my salvation produces. If I'm saved by God, I follow God, and He forms, He molds. He says, follow me and I will make you. The inevitable reality of following Christ is He that makes you into something. Why? Because we are the church of the living God. If it was the dead God, then yes, by all means, then maybe we couldn't be formed into something. Or we could choose what we form ourselves into. But because Jesus is resurrected, His Spirit poured out, He is with us, He forms us, He leads and He guides like He wills. Amen. But inevitably reduces that in us. And here it's important for us to stand, understand this. If we want to grow in godliness, it's not just hearing the truth, it's proclaiming the truth to others. As a means of enduring in the faith. Not just receiving the truth, but proclaiming the truth. And some of us don't grow because of this. In the Western world again, we think we are what we know. But we are what we eat. It's just a joke. But we are not what we know. Just because we know that doesn't mean it's automatically so. Applying the gospel in every area of life, proclaiming the gospel in every area of life, that's growing in godliness. And if that doesn't happen, then we should consider our salvation. And again, this word training here is the Greek word gymnasia. We can kind of already see where we got the word gym from. Gym, gymnasia. And Paul is using this word of physical exercise to kind of give us an idea of how this will look. There's an intentionality attached to this. Intentionally applying the gospel, intentionally proclaiming the gospel in every area of life. And to ask us the question, how would that look like? Applying the gospel at your house. How would that look like? How does that work? Now for those of you who didn't count to three, you kind of have a little bit of crypt notes now. Because from Wednesday to Saturday, we focused on applying the gospel at our house. How does a godly husband and wife look like? How do they relate to their children? What's their responsibilities? How do they speak? The gospel implied in every area of life. Not a different knowledge, but the gospel applied. How does that look like? How are you working at that? Because again, it will show us the intentionality. Do you want to be a good servant of Christ? If the answer is yes, then yes, what I'm busy working on. This is what I'm busy doing. Because the interesting thing is, most Christians would say, we intentionally want to grow in godliness, but if you ask them how, they don't know. I don't know. I stand up and I say, grow! And then I do the day. No, that's not how growth works. There's an intentionality behind that. And he uses this example of physical training because if someone wants to become more fit in running, they have a plan and they measure. Yesterday I could run that distance, today I ran this distance. It took me that long yesterday, it took me this long today. Yesterday I picked up that many kgs, today I picked up this many kgs. I'm not picking up kgs in that sense. In this sense. But I measured, I have a plan, I know what to do. I don't just walk into the gym, look at other people training and then get stronger and then go home. And again, if we do not proclaim the truth, if we are not part of a discipleship program, we are thinking because we look at how people disciple others, we are also disciples. It doesn't work that way. Unless we receive and start to give, we won't grow. And it's important for us to know because we see this happening. People coming into church, getting saved, excited, they start to grow. And everything is new, there's information and everything is sweet. And you read the Bible and you're like, wow, yo, look at this. And the ground opens up and it swallows people in. And then you come to the church like this, yo, but there in the Old Testament's wild stuff. And how's this and what about this? And then you do encounter one and that's good. And then you do encounter two, and that's exciting. And then you do encounter three, man, wow, that's life-changing. And then you do encounter four, and you didn't know that. And now you're done with Bible school one and two, and all of a sudden there's a frustration, and there's this tension. I'm not experiencing growth anymore. I'm not growing. This church doesn't have something to offer me. How often do we see that? They don't offer me something anymore. I'm not being fed anymore. They are proclaiming stuff I already know. And then you find some prophet on YouTube, and there you go. The higher knowledge, the better revelation. And you are led away from the faith because you thought your growth lies in knowing something else. And Paul says, no, It's not attaining a high knowledge. All of these other teachers, the false teachers that scripture speaks about, is this other knowledge, this higher knowledge. And people fall into Hebrew roots, and they start with interesting names and festivals, stuff that we have to do again, or stuff that we have to abstain from again. Because that's how you grow. And Paul says, no. Your growth lies in proclaiming the truth. You have been discipled now. You need to disciple others. That's where your growth lies. And if you don't do that, you won't grow. And if you don't do that, you will become either passive or deceived. Guaranteed. Either passive or deceived. Passive and deceived. There's many Christians, passive and deceived. And what I mean by that is they think because they sit back and watch people do something that they are that. It's not true. Every Christian needs to live the gospel, apply it in every area of life, proclaim the gospel in every area of life, and teach others to do the same. And if that never happens, we should consider our salvation. Not because that's what makes us saved again, but that's what our salvation produces. If we got saved by a holy God, and we are sinful men, and we understand that, then what do? We proclaim that there is a holy God who saves to sinful men. Are you with me? It's the inevitable outflow. And we'll get to that in just a moment, because later in the second book, Paul writes to Timothy, he also uses two words, a good soldier and a good worker. And he says, if you want to be a good soldier, what does a good soldier do? What you've seen and heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Receive and proclaim the truth. Same thing. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. And then he says, do you want to be a good worker of Jesus? Do your best to present yourself to God as a worker approved, rightly handling the word of truth. Avoid irrelevant babble. Same thing. Focus on receiving and teaching the truth. If you want to stand before God one day and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, this is it. You don't have to learn fancy new, highly spiritual things. It's understanding the gospel, applying the gospel, and teaching that to others. That's what God has called us to do. And again, like Timothy, the little we understand today is the little that we proclaim tomorrow. The little that we grow today is the little that we intentionally model tomorrow. And we need to get in that habit of receiving and proclaiming, because that's what God calls us to do. And again, inside, conscious-wise, we know that we ought to do that. Amen. We've all been in places where we know, okay, man, I should speak now. This is my cue. Here comes the gospel. Next time. Maybe I'll just model it by my life today. And like we said, we have played 30 seconds. We've played charades. You can't even explain Michael Jackson without using words. You won't be able to explain the gospel without words. You must proclaim. The gospel will never be less than words. It's a message to proclaim. Should we live it out? By all means. Should we apply it in every area of life? Definitely so. But it must be proclaimed. And the more we reject our conscience that leads us to proclaim the gospel to others, the more we will make shipwreck of the faith. Chapter 1, verse 19. Some have made shipwreck of the faith by rejecting a good conscience. Don't do that. Allow God to come and lead and guide and speak up where it's necessary, for that is what God calls us to do. But the little we know today is the little we share tomorrow. And here's the benefit, Paul says, verse 8, the purpose statement, for while bodily training is of some value, while bodily training makes your life better in certain areas and you experience the benefit of that, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Really, that's what he's saying. Really, guys, I promise you. Godliness is beneficial in every way. It holds promise for this life and for the life to come. How does it hold promise in this life? God says, Hebrews 11 verse 6, those who seek me must believe that I am and that I am a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. What does he reward us with? Well, if we're seeking him, what's the reward? Him. Yes. God. And if that doesn't motivate you, you don't understand the gospel. You feel like, man, pursuing godliness, understanding truth, proclaiming truth, if the only thing I'm going to get is knowing God more, then no thank you. You have no idea who God is. You have no idea who we are. And you have no idea what Jesus did for us. Because if you understood that, man, that is the greatest prize. The good news of the gospel is not that we're going to walk with God one day, but that we can walk with him now. We can experience him now. Walk in that fullness now. And the blessing that God gives when walking in his ways is not financial and earthly possessions, but life lived in the way we ought to. Relationships working the way they ought to. We're experiencing life the way we should. Not receiving things from God, seeking fulfillment in them, but living them out as fulfilled people, enjoying life as God gives. And all of a sudden, a man and a wife experiences the promises of godliness now. And this is what a marriage should be. This is what a marriage should be. This is what intimacy should be, God's way. Remember the first verses, verse 1 to 5? The false teacher says we should abstain from marriage. Why? Sexual enjoyment. The flesh, we must move the passions of the flesh one side. And this is no. Godliness, if we apply the gospel in every area of life, all of those things are given by God for us to enjoy in its proper place, in its proper way. Amen? That's what God gave. And all of a sudden, our relationship with our kids is the way God wants it to be. And it's a good and a blessed thing. And it holds promise. Amen? Like we explained in Encounter 3 this last week, God's ways. It holds promise for this life. If we are the men and women that we ought to be, and we do life the way God wants us to, that's a blessed thing given by God to enjoy. With thankfulness and godliness. And it also holds promise for the life to come. Did you know that we are not going to drift around on clouds and sing songs in heaven the whole time? You know that. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming down on the new earth where God dwells with his people, and there are going to be gates and there's going to be nations and there's going to be things happening. Remember, God gave Adam and Eve work to do before sin entered, huh? To work and to keep it. The only thing, maybe there's going to be cars as well. We just don't have to take them for services. Because there's no corruption and stuff. Nothing breaks down. Nothing wears out. The way God intends it to be. And he's going to tell you one day, you've been faithful over little, I'm going to set you over more. Do we understand that? And it's kind of Paul saying, guys, stop laboring for things which profits little. That holds little value, that's for a short time. You are spending your life in effort on stuff that won't last. The book of 2 Peter says, this world and the heavens will burn away, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. So what we are doing, if we are gathering earthly things, we are gathering very expensive firewood. Are you with me? It's going to burn. Stop. Stop doing that. God says, stop doing that. It's going to burn away. Focus on that which is eternal. What is the only thing in this world that's eternal? The people around you. The people around you, they will live forever. Just depends where. Whether they've heard and believed the message of the gospel with heaven, with us and our King one day, or if they didn't, hell. That settles it. That's the reality. Stop gathering the things that don't matter. Focus on the things that are eternal. We can take one thing with, that's the people around us. How? Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Amen. Man, and you can help people through a lot of things and help them achieve a lot of things, but if the gospel isn't there, not believed, not applied, then everything is in vain. Doesn't help at all. But promise for the life to come. Now the motivation. The main motivation. Yes, godliness is motivated because we enjoy the promises it holds as we do life God's way. But also, why do we do that? Verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive. Important to note, Paul saying that the apostles, they also do this. They are not in some magical search for the higher knowledge, or they are not trying to attain the higher knowledge. Even them, what are they doing? Applying and proclaiming the gospel in all of life. What they proclaim is Christ crucified. That's it. I knew nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To apply the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. Same for them. Because, here's the reason, we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. What does that mean? It means that God wills everyone to be saved, and it's actual and effective for those who believe. Just like we saw in verse 2. Pray for all people. Why? Because desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Grace given to all so that they might be saved, but actually saved for those who believe. Especially for those who believe. Effectually for those who believe. Actually for those who believe. And here we get to the crux of the matter. Why do someone live this way? Because they have their hope set on the living God. Why? Because through the gospel they know what's valuable, who sustains, who fulfills, and what matters in life. And if people don't live this way, why? Because they have their hope set on something else. They have believed the lie that something else is more satisfying than God, more worthy than God. What are you striving for? What are you laboring for? Because that's where you have your hope set on. That's what you actually think is going to save, sustain, and fulfill. In chapter 6 of the same book, Paul warns the rich, and he says, warn the rich among you not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who graciously provides everything for our enjoyment. What are you setting your hope on? Because that's your actual savior. That's what you actually think will sustain. That's what you actually think will satisfy. Again, in the beginning, do we want to be good servants of Christ? If the answer was yes, then this would also be true of our lives, receiving, applying, and proclaiming the truth in every area of life. And if not, then it won't be there. We would be constantly busy with other things, laboring for other things, striving for other things. And how do we fix what is broken? Not by trying harder, but applying the gospel. Understanding that God is the Savior of all people. Grace has been given, especially of those who believe. Believe the gospel. Focus on the gospel. And ask God to come and reveal whom He is. And ask Him to come and lead you to see the empty lie that this world has sold you. That there is something else that fulfills. In Jeremiah 2, God says, my people have committed two evils. They have hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And they have forsaken me, the spring of life. And that's what we are busy with. And to show God, Lord, come and show me. I'm standing and I'm pouring water, running that side, pouring it into. And for some other reason, this thing isn't filled yet, but I've just believed just a little bit more, just a little bit more time, just a little bit more effort. Eventually the water will be full. It won't. That thing cannot hold water. Stop. Stop. And some of us are so busy running, we think, just a little bit more, just a few more buckets. Stop. That thing will not fulfill. Leave the bucket, turn around, look at the spring. Look at the spring. You can find life there. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, it says, the love of Christ compels us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all has died, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him, who for their sakes was died and raised again. That's the gospel. That's the hope set on God. Living for Him. Living for Him. Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live. I've crucified the flesh. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That revelation. The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. If we understand that, we set our hope on Christ. There's this beautiful old hymnal called The Wonderful Mystery, speaking about the resurrection of God and the sacrifice that He offers for us. He says, what a foretaste of deliverance. Oh, how our hope is secure. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. To set our hope on Christ, how secure our hope, how secure our salvation when we place it on God and we experience a peace and a fulfillment living life in His way. How uncertain and anxious and tiring, everything else. Don't live that way. And again, the answer is not to run and start doing other stuff, but to go and pause, sit still. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this world. See, look what God has done, and ask God to give you a revelation of who He is and who we are. Hope set on Him, and the effect follows. And because we have our hope set on Him, we strive towards training in godliness, and that training in godliness is to know the truth and teach the truth to those around us.